Exodus chapter 14, we're going to read beginning at verse 10 and read down through verse 16. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, the scripture says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." We'll end our reading there at verse 16. We trust the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading of His Word for His name's sake. The thought just struck me, maybe I should have spoken this evening on "Ye shall see them again no more forever." Who's your enemy? You understand that when Jesus Christ was the one who stood up and fought for you, that made it so that your enemy is that which you shall see no more forever? We convince ourselves, oh no, he may not have any influence over me, but I shall see him most certainly. No. No. The Lord puts under a flood that which is against you. May we be a people who do not say, it would be better for me to stay in Egypt. What faithless hearts we have sometimes. What the blood of Jesus does for us, we cannot imagine. Before we go any further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again now we pray that Thou wilt remember that we are gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we come here to learn of Him, we come here to meet with Him, we come here to love Him. And we would pray, Lord, that Thou wilt then give us the help of the Spirit of God, whose great delight is to point men to Christ, that they may do the very things that we've just mentioned. Lord, I pray then that Thou wilt be faithful to Thy Word, that Thou wilt come into our midst, that Thou wilt meet with us, that Thou wilt do our hearts good, as Thou dost draw us away from ourselves and away from our fears, and allows us our hearts to be fastened upon the Savior. Bless now in all these things, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This evening I want us to take our thinking and our thoughts from verses 13 to 15. And I want us to answer the question tonight, what do I do in a crisis? What do I do in a crisis? I will suggest to you this evening that I'm about to preach a how-to message. Perhaps some of you will realize that for me, that is not something that I particularly endorse. How-tos. Because quite frankly, in 95 to 100%, depends on which topic you're talking about, I guess, probably most of it's 100%, when it comes to you being able to do anything for yourself, you're not able to, so there's no such thing as how-to messages. It's who has already done messages that we need to hear. But I would suggest to you, in some ways, we have a how-to message. And I want us to think about this. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when there is a real crisis moment? What do you do when there is great and real danger at hand? What do you do when there is the possibility of some real harm? What do you do? Well, this evening I am going to be extraordinarily simple and particularly brief. I'm just going to give you what the Lord instructed His people to do in this hour when they saw their enemies marching against them. When they saw coming back against them those things that they were looked at and considered and concluded, this is the end of me. I want us to see the Lord's first instruction. If you look at verse 13, you have it there. Here come the Egyptians, what says the Lord? Here comes the danger, what does the Lord say that I am to do? Fear not, stand still. And I say those two things, you would say, well, those are two separate acts. Really, that is a combination of one. It really is just one thing that the Lord is telling you to do. Stand still, stand quiet. Fear not. I say this is one action. We might ask the question, when I see catastrophe, at least in our estimation, when I see crisis, how is it that it's possible not to fear? Well, you know, in some ways, I don't know that it's possible to completely be without any feeling, to be stoic and to be completely without any touch of emotion when you see that which is the great enemy of your soul marching, as it were, against you. I can't imagine how we would not fear to a certain extent when we see our old master coming after us. Here comes the world. Here comes that which I have known as a great taskmaster. The point is not that you are not to have concern. When the Scriptures tell us here to fear not, stand still, the Lord is not saying, I want you to be completely without emotion. I want you to become other than you are. I want you to become something that is superhuman. The Lord's not saying that. But rather, the statement is here, and if you notice the idea of stand still, the idea is do not be so consumed with fear that you're flying around. God tells us to stand still. Well, we might ask, well, what is that? Or more particularly, why is that what we need to do? Why is it that I need to be one who absolutely refuses, by the grace of God, to go flying around trying to find answers for my crisis? Well, first, and I made a mention of this a moment ago, the answer for your need shall not come by your activity. Do you understand that there was not one single thing that Israel would have done there beside the sea that would have delivered them from Egypt? They could not do thing one to change the situation. They were looking at something that the whole matter was quite beyond them. It was hopeless as far as they were concerned. And I say their estimation that they were making there, if you're judging it from the standpoint of just the natural man, looking at Israel on the march, yeah, we're done. We're going to the graves here in the desert. Wasn't it better that we would have had graves in Egypt? What is the natural response to crisis? Other than you first panic and you become beside yourself, I ask you, is not the first thing that we think in our minds, I've got to do something? I've got to do something! I remember in my own family hearing a time when it was not a major crisis, but it was there was a bit of a medical thing going on. And I remember one of my family members saying over and over and over and over again, I got to do something. I don't know what. Got to do something. I don't know what. If you like saying, well, do something so you stop saying, I got to do something. I don't know what. Do something. Well, the thing is, I got to do something. I've got to do something. And it may appear that that very thought is true for the world. They need to do something. For the child of God, that statement is utterly untrue. The conclusion that you have got to do something will lead you, in most cases, to the place where the wrong thing is done. What is the truth? What is it that we, as the people of God, are to keep in our minds when it comes to this? Well, Proverbs 20 and 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. You cannot do anything for yourself by your own activity. Can I give you a picture? There's the storm. Here's the boat. Here's the 12 men. Here's the assessment. We can't stay out here on the ocean or on the water. We're going to sink. So everybody, come on, row. Row, 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 row. So they did row. How far did they get? Do you remember the incident, what I'm talking about? And it says, and they rowed, 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 and they got nowhere. Perfect illustration of what I'm saying. You can row for all you're worth. In the midst of your crisis, you'll go nowhere. Let us not learn our course of action from the world. Let's not take what the world says is the right and appropriate thing to do and say, this is how I ought to react to the things that the Lord allows me to see. I say, child of God, give place to faith. Give place to faith. Further, when the Lord tells us to stand still, not only is that an indication that our activity is not going to do anything, but the second thing is, the answer for your need is tied to your contemplation of your deliverer. Stand still. Why? So that you can think. Stand still. So that you can see. Stand still so that the flurry of your activity does not distract you from what you need to be doing, and that is to be thinking on the one who will deliver you. Oh, I'll tell you, child of God, whenever you're in a crisis moment, the great need at point is not this. What is the truth about my situation? When you're in a time when everything seems to be upheaval or everything seems to be almost cataclysmic, do you not feel like I need to sit down and I need to really start thinking about analyzing this situation? I need to understand everything that's going on. I need to really put... Don't we do that kind of thing? I'm sorry, I guess I'm the only one. Yes. Well, that's me. I've got to understand it from beginning to the end. Do you understand? Do you know this? I'm going to tell you a plain truth. When it comes to crisis moments, when it comes to the events of your life, so to speak, you may and probably never will know fully all that there is to know about your situation. What are you facing? I don't know. Did Job ever know the fullness of his situation? I mean, in Scripture, I don't know of a situation as far as the affliction of a man that was any more catastrophic than Job's. But did Job ever really, by giving himself to counsel, did Job, by listening to the counsel of his friends, ever understand it? I might even ask this, even after the Lord came to Job and corrected Job for his unbelief, did Job ever really fully understand from beginning to end the fullness of his situation? No. Neither will you. And you giving all your energies to try to understand your situation is a fruitless effort. What you need to be doing is giving your energies to contemplating and understanding the one who is your deliverer. Consider, who is Christ to you? And who are you to Christ? That's where your mind needs to go. The Lord tells the people of God, you stand still. Why? Because you're about to see what your God does. Now, think upon the one who has led you out of Egypt. Let me ask you this, a plain question. The Israelites said, Moses, why did you lead us out into the desert? Did Moses lead them out into the desert? Was it Moses who, through the power of his own person, was able to bring the flies and the frog and the darkness and the lice and the angel? Well, did he do all of that? Not one. Who was it that led them out? In fact, quite frankly, were the Israelites even those that were led out, or was it not that the Egyptians with both hands and both feet pushed them out? Yes. They went out of Egypt with a high hand. Egypt was clapping. There they go. We're glad to see the last of them. For a while. The Lord said, it's time for you to consider who it is that your deliverer is. Who it is that sent that angel. What the whole scene of the blood over the doorpost means. If the Lord spared you, and again, you'd think a little bit of logic might have gone a long way here. If the Lord had spared these people miraculously when the death angel passed over just a short time before that, was this same God not going to also preserve them there when Israel or when Egypt was on the march? You would certainly tend to think so. What did Israel really need to do? They needed to stop and consider their God. Okay, so here's point one, really. You, as the child of God, are to stand still, as it were, to not fear, but to set your mind upon who Christ is to you and who you are to Christ. Further, I would say that this instruction to stand still entails this, that the answer for your need is further tied to your remaining steadfast in faith. Stand. Stand. Don't fall down. Don't sit down. Stand. Do not give in to the flesh. Do not give in to your fear. Do not give in to men. Stand. Stand still before the Lord. This is hard. This is hard on the flesh. And sometimes when we are faced with what we call a controversy, the last thing we want to do is stand. The first thing we want to do is, let me get out of here. You stand. You stand still. You fear not. You consider your God. I say the Lord would call upon His people to be quiet and believing. I say that is the first point. When you're faced with a crisis, stand. Be quiet and believe on Him who is the leader of His people. Second, the Lord instructs His people to look onward. Look onward. The Lord is going to show you something today. The Lord is going to open your eyes and let you see something that you would never have dreamed in a million years was going to happen. A, He's going to make a providential way for you to escape that is unlike any other. And B, He is going to swallow up your enemy in a way that you could never have imagined was going to happen. Look forward. The Lord has given instruction. Look forward. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When the Scripture says that God is for us, that is not, and I underscore the word not, you can see it right there, it's in my underscored not. It is not that the Lord is just on our side. God's for is an effectual for. That means He will successfully work for us. God is for us. There is something that's going to take place. There is something that is going to be done. You keep your eyes open because the Lord is going to do a great work. The Lord cannot be for you without working. God cannot be for you without Him doing. And He will. So, what does this mean to me? A, fix your heart. Fix your heart. Look forward. The Lord is going to do something. I don't know what. But I know when He does do it, I'll be amazed. I know when He does do it, I'll say, the Lord does all things well. When He does do it, I know the Lord is going to be the one who in perfection brings about an end that will bring Him glory and bring me complete satisfaction. The Lord will do. I'm going to fix my heart on that. That's as far as my thinking goes, and that's where I'm going to stand. The Lord will do. He is for us. You know, when you fear and you allow fear and doubt to come with the winds of adversity, that fear is in reality a dishonoring of Christ. When you panic, as it were, when you fear, it is a dishonoring of Christ. I'm not sure that the Lord is who He says He is. I'm not sure the Lord is going to do what He says He has done. I'm not sure that the covenants of God stand sure. I'm not sure of God. What I am sure of is the situation. I'm not sure of God. That's dishonoring to the Lord. When the Lord was in the boat with His disciples, and I think that perhaps this is even more of a, a pointed situation. There's more of a point to it, more of a sting to it, perhaps, than what we would on the surface realize. When the Lord comes to the disciples after He calms the waters and He says, how is it that you have no faith? He rebukes them. Why would the Lord rebuke the disciples? They were afraid. Was it not natural that they be afraid of the storm? Yes. But what was not right was that they understood that Christ was in the vessel with them, and yet they still feared. There was a dishonoring of the Lord. We don't doubt the power of the storm. What we do doubt is the power of Christ. There's a dishonoring. The Lord says, that is not right. There has been a disservice and a dishonoring done to your Lord by so acting. Fix the heart. Second, when you look forward, be watchful and patient for the Lord's help. Will the Lord, who has allowed us to face this moment of crisis, show us the way in which we are to go? Well, what was the answer here? Yes. What's the answer in every case? Yes. But what do we say? He doesn't. But He doesn't show us the way we're supposed to go. Is that a problem? If the Lord doesn't show you a way in which you're to go, is that a problem? Or can it possibly mean that He means for you to stand still longer? Or perhaps He doesn't mean for you to move at all? What? You mean the Lord doesn't mean for me to do something? In this crisis, I have to do something? The Lord might not want me to do anything? Yes, that may be that, just that entirely. But having said that, be careful to watch for the Lord leading when He does lead. Watch. Keep the eyes open. Be wary. Looking onward. There must also be in that the element of trusting the Lord that He will deal with our enemies. Verse 13, "For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." The Lord will deal with that which is against me. Do I believe that? Or do I not believe that? My circumstances tells me no. The Scripture tells me yes. Which one is true? Then the last point I have, and we're done with this. The third thing that the Lord is telling us to do, you stand still and you contemplate. Then, and when you do stand still, you are to look for the Lord. Look for His leading. Look onward. Look for what He's going to do. But then, third, He said, the Lord does come to His people and He says, "Now, go forward. Go in the way that the Lord has set before you." You know, when the Lord gave Moses this instruction and then he relayed the instruction to the people of God, what might have been the natural response to the people at that moment? Again, I this is just my imagination coming to the forward here. I could imagine them saying to one another as He says, "Now go forward!" Where? Where? There's no place to go! That is a minor detail. But the way isn't an impossible way. No one can go the way that Moses... He says, "Go forward." We can't go forward. There's a sea there. No, you're going to go forward. No, wait a minute, Moses. You're telling us to... We need to think about this a little bit longer. We need to contemplate. We really need to sit down and we need to go over the things here. The Lord is telling us to do something, but what we need to do is we need to analyze the situation here a little bit more closely. No, you go forward, okay? What should have happened? The people pick up their packs on their backs. They put their staff in their hand. They get the ropes that lead their cattle or whatever. They get ready. Okay, we're going forward. Okay, then what was to happen? Now it was God's turn. Our place, get ready to go. God's place, here. Now go this place. And could you imagine the people of God, as they stood there with rod in hand and rope in hand, as it were, to see the waters go back? What was that about graves in Egypt? Who said that?
Graves. Who was it that said that?
Okay, go forward. Well, it's kind of soggy out there. Oh, wait a minute. No, it's not soggy. I see this, gentlemen, I see dust out there.
Dry ground. Impossible.
The Lord gave command, go forward. He did not command them, go forward when you feel like it. Go forward when you no longer fear.
No, He says, believe and go forward. When you are instructed on Christ's behalf to do something for God, or to stand, or to do what you say, here's an impossible, you don't worry about the impossible part, you just get ready. The impossible part is left to God.
And again, keeping your mind on what it is that makes the impossible possible. Do you remember what happened before the seas of the sea opened? There was the lifting up of the rod. The rod which is the emblem of the lifting up of the cross of Christ. What makes for you what seems utterly impossible that which is possible? The answer? Calvary. Calvary makes the impossible to be that which is the expected. My God works because of Calvary. And when the shadow of that rod lifted up, fell in the water couldn't do anything but flee. Well, how do we know which way to go? Well, the Lord makes it obvious when He parts the sea. But when it came time, perhaps when they were out of the sea, which way do we go now? Can I tell you one general observation that I have noted? When God leads His people, and when the Lord is telling you to go on with Himself, you can write it down. It's always away from Egypt. When the Lord leads you as His child, when the Lord leads His people, if it's the Lord leading, it's always away from the world. It's not to the world. It's not along beside the world. It's not parallel to the world. It is opposed and away from the world. Get away from Egypt. Get away from Egypt. Get away from the world. Get away from the things of the world. Get away from the various things that you would find in the world. That is not for you anymore. Egypt is not for you anymore. You have been delivered from that. You are to leave that. You are to go on with God. The Lord will make your life full and free. But you are to leave Egypt and think about it no more. Oh, what? That's... You can't do that in this day and age, can you? Again, I'm being sarcastic. Can you tell? You're out of touch. If you really were one who wanted to put Egypt away and walk in holiness after God, you'd be so out of touch that nobody in this world would recognize you. Lord, make me out of touch. Help me to be out of touch. Because, quite frankly, I don't want them to recognize me. For the child of God, we ought to be saying, "Oh Lord, may they recognize Christ. I belong to the King. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I am to glorify God in my body. I am to do that which reflects His way, His will, His glory. I am not my own anymore. The Lord has brought me out of Egypt. He has brought me through a sea. He has told me that I am His own. I am to be like Christ. And I'm to go away from Egypt." Period. So what do you do in a crisis? Well, again, you stand still. You don't go flying around. You consider who you are in Christ and who Christ is to you. You look for the leading of the Lord, and when the Lord says go forward, you get ready whether you understand where you're going or not. And what will you see? My contention this evening, if I know anything of the Scripture at all, and again, you don't need to base it on my understanding, just go to the Word yourself. If you get ready to go forward, the Lord will let you know. The Lord will lead you forward. Even though you say, "I can't see, this is impossible," the Lord will lead you forward. Is He your shepherd or is He not? If He is your shepherd, what can you rest your soul upon Him doing. He will lead you. Well, may the Lord bless His Word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, now tonight we pray that Thou will bless Thy Word. We pray, O God, that Thou will give it free course. We pray that Thou will allow it to be that which encourages us, not with ourselves, our understanding, or anything that has to do with us. May it be only that which encourages us in Christ. Lord, glorify the Lord Jesus, we pray, in this place and in our lives. We ask in His precious name. Amen.